There are two major divisions for verses 1 through 14 I want us to see tonight with a few subparts to each of them. First, David is stirring his forgetful soul to worship the Lord. Why? For so great a salvation. For so great a salvation in verses 1 through 5. And then second, David's reminder to the gathered assembly of God's character. So God's character, his mercy and his grace shown in redemption to the church in the days of Moses. So verses 6 through 14, God's character. So first, look with me again in verses 1 through 5. So great a salvation. Verse 1 is this wholehearted call to David's heart for affection and praise and worship of God. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Jim Boyce reminds us that we are so often strangely unaffected. Unaffected, honoring God with our lips while our hearts are far from him. And David is mindful of this frailty of the human heart, that we are often, our hearts grow cold, and as he says in verse 2, we are forgetful. We're unaffected because we are forgetful. Look in verse 2. We are forgetful, and this call to affection and remembrance is needed. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Verses 1 through 2, one pastor, Moreda, says, and this is cliche, and I often kind of question out here. He says, you need gospel self-talk. You need to preach the gospel to ourselves. And this is a phrase we can overuse, and it can start to mean almost nothing. But what does he mean by that? He says, because we're frail and forgetful, we need to speak deep, anchoring, and meaningful truths to ourselves by way of reminder. I don't think that he means you need your calendar, your verse, with your morning coffee necessarily, but we need to speak deep and meaningful truths to ourselves because we are forgetful. I'm painfully aware of how forgetful I can be. If I have an appointment and it doesn't make it into my phone calendar, it might as well not exist. If some of y'all are post-it note people, you know, once a post-it note disappears, that idea disappears with it. And worse than that, that's just things. I love coffee. Coffee holds a great affection for my heart. But if you asked Westminster pastors and staff, especially our somewhat grouchy church administrator, Curry Knight, if you ever met him, my coffee finds a way of being placed and forgotten places. And then once it's remembered, I take it and I put it in the microwave, and you start to hear a beeping sound every minute or so as I've gone back to my computer with another idea, and there's a beep, beep of a forgotten coffee that's been reheated for the third or the fourth time. And that's given that I actually love coffee, but I forget it. It's out of my mind in an instant. Well, forgetting coffee is not so bad. That's not all we forget, is it? We forget our sin, how miserable we are apart from the mercy of God, don't we? We forget the wonders of salvation, especially children. If you've grown up in the church, do you forget the wonders of salvation? It's been with you from your childhood. Do you forget the Lord and his goodness to you? Perhaps he was gracious to you earlier in your life when you were far from him. Do you forget how he has called you back to himself? So we need to speak to ourselves often. We need to preach to ourselves. We need constant reminders of the Lord and his goodness towards our soul, to our whole being, his goodness. So already we should take note and mimic what David does here. We need to put away an unexamined life, put away the unintentional inner life, and instead take up speaking the truth to ourselves. So every child of God must find frequent and regular times and moments in small ways to give praise back to God, to tell your soul and your heart to do it, to give praise to God as you go about your day regularly. Rehearse his name and his many blessings, the many good things that your heart is forgetful about. Praise God regularly for both small benefits, the little things. One way that the Lord does this is in song. He presses things deeply into our hearts and our minds. So we should find ourselves praying and singing regularly. Personally, I can get through the first verse in a chorus of a lot of hymns, so I sing dozens of the first verse of a lot of hymns. But one thing I deeply enjoy is every morning to wake up my daughter and to get really to get her stomach going for breakfast is we take a walk on our circle drive. And one of the first things I say and I sing is, "This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day." Or perhaps, you know, "King of kings and Lord of lords, glory, alleluia." And these are our VBS songs that we sing to our children. "I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart." But all these songs, the adults, they are blessed by ministering to the children. These things are worked into our hearts and our minds. So as much as I wish for my daughter to love these songs from the youngest age, they're equally as good for my own heart. And you never move past them. So we must take the truths of God and work them by way of reminder into our hearts to stir up our hearts to bless the Lord, to bless others around you. You can do this with reminding conversations with other believers, little prayer requests and praises for them. Well, forgetfulness and remembering is not just personal and individual to David. It's also very important in the life of Israel, and there's examples of that in this psalm. Exodus and Israel, even as they were leaving the promised land, the Lord reminds them that they are going to be forgetful. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Lord warns them of forgetfulness, of not having a whole and an entire giving of themselves to him in worship and life. Deuteronomy 6:10 and following says, "And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and vineyards and olive fields that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full," when you have been given cities you didn't even build, when you have been rescued from Egypt with the 10 plagues, when all these wonders have been done to you and you begin to eat and to have your full, "take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God. You shall fear him. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear." And don't miss this. It's when Israel is most blessed that he says, that is when you forget. When you begin to be again most satisfied in these cities and these vineyards that you did not gain, that is when you will forget. Instead, he says, remember, fear God. It's only when God becomes dim and the world becomes all-encompassing to us that we forget. So instead, we remember him, we fear him, we remember his majesty, and we should find our hearts restless in the world and satisfied and resting in him. If you are hungry for the Lord, you will not forget. You do not forget if you are hungry, unless you are a very small child watching TV, as my son does, And that's because his eyes is on the TV and he forgets because he's absorbed by it. His heart has an affection for it, so he forgets his hunger. But for most of us, we do not easily forget our hunger. So we must hunger for the Lord, remember and be satisfied in him. We find our satisfaction in his salvation to us. So we preach the blessedness of God. We preach of his redemption to us. And we do that as we forget not all his benefits. So what's the content? What do we preach to ourselves when we are seeking to remember the Lord? Verses 3 through 5, David says, "The Lord forgives all your iniquity, heals all your diseases, redeems your life from the pit, crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." God forgives your iniquity. And again in verse 10, God forgives your iniquity. David knows something of sin. He has the temple, the sacrificial system. He knows what it is to need to be made clean and holy. He's a man who deeply knew of his sin and the gap between himself and the Lord, the need of a cleansed heart, a purging with hyssop that he might be renewed. He knew his iniquity. But what is iniquity? It's a very visceral word. Why is this such a big deal that God forgives iniquity? Well, iniquity is being downcast, immoral, lacking uprightness, lacking soundness of heart and mind, having broken, trashed, and cast aside the holiness that we were originally created with as image bearers to God. It's specifically taking something good and twisting and deforming it, making crooked our relationship to God and others by relational transgression. So relational transgression of God and of our original state of righteousness and holiness that we were created to be as human beings. The image of sin in the Bible is one of missing the mark and falling short. But the image of iniquity of the Bible is of twisting and corrupting. It's a very physical image. We were created to stand upright. We were created for the straight and the narrow paths that the Lord has for us. And now we are a fallen and a twisted wreck. It's the image you see of cars that are completely totaled on the side of the road and the entire frames have been bent out of shape. All of us, as descendants of the first man, Adam, are fallen in iniquity. The Westminster Larger Catechism uses 7 questions to talk about this problem, this sin and the misery that God needs to forgive and heal us from, that takes a mediator who takes that iniquity on himself, who gives us healing from sin and misery. So if you would, while keeping a finger in Psalm 103, turn to Isaiah 53. So as you turn there, put your finger in your Bible in Isaiah 53 and consider some of these phrasings of the Westminster Larger Catechism from questions 23 to 30. This is the greatest news that shines brightest as we honestly confess our iniquity as fallen humanity. So first, how big is the problem? Before we get to Isaiah 53, the Catechism says the fall brought us into a state of sin and misery, such that our hearts do not love or conform to God's righteous character. The law of God is now a thorn in our conscience and a mirror showing us that we break it. We all bear the guilt of Adam's first sin. We lack righteousness. We have a poison of sin that corrupts our nature in every part. In other words, we sin because we are sinners. Now, we are indisposed, disabled, and made opposite unto everything that is spiritually good. And we are entirely inclined to all evil. And that continually, which is commonly called original sin. This means that apart from the grace and mercy of God as a compassionate father, as this psalm says, through a new representative, a new head, a righteous redeemer, we will remain lost as miserable sinners. We need rescue and healing from the miserable estate we find ourselves in. But does God leave us there? Thankfully, no, he does not. The Larger Catechism, question 30, says, God does not leave us in sin and misery, which our first father Adam brought us into by breaking covenant with God. No. God of mere love and mercy delivers his elect out of that pit. Just as verses 4 through 5 teaches us, God forgives all our iniquity and brings us into salvation by a Redeemer. And we will have healing from our sin and misery and full satisfaction in Christ Jesus our Lord, our brother, our Savior, and blessed Lord. So David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He crowns me with steadfast love and mercy. But can it be true? Can verses 4 and 5 be true? Yes, Isaiah says and prophesies so greatly for us from Isaiah 53. Christ Jesus, the Lamb who was slain and is risen, redeems your life from the pit. Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 6 and verses 7 says, he, that is Jesus, was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. So when we were fallen and miserable sinners, twisted and turned inward by our sin, Christ came and bore that sin and gave us his righteousness. So if we are united to him, trusting his work on behalf of sinners, we have life and satisfaction, and the Holy Spirit renews us such that we are redeemed, forgiven sons and daughters who find our satisfaction with God, indwelt by the life-giving Spirit. And though we grow old and feeble, we have the crown of glory awaiting us with the same glorified bodies as our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And praise the Lord that our iniquities are removed, that we are forgiven and cleansed. And this brings us to our second major division. David then turns from himself and speaks of the great mercy and the character of God shown to Israel. Instead of talking about his sin and my sin, he says, our sin, our frames as a community, verses 6 and 7. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses and to his people. So after preaching to himself, he says, remember, even as we forget, tell the story of Moses again. Remember the old, old story of Moses and Exodus, the grand story of God's redemption of Israel. So even as we forget, David says, remember the Lord and what he did for Moses. God remembered. So we should remember his covenant salvation. As Israel groaned in their slavery, remember that God rescued them, that he saw his people, that he knew his people, that God does not forget his people. We are forgetful, but look, God is not. He did not forget Moses and the Israelites. He did not forget his promises to Abraham and Isaac. No, he remembers. The people cried out for rescue, and he remembered his covenant to them. And he gave them Moses, who wonderfully foreshadows the work of Christ as their mediator. Verses 7 through 9 says, God made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of God, of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, that is, accuse Israel, nor will he keep his anger forever. No, the Lord rescues powerfully, and he draws near to his people, giving them his law and drawing a boundary around them and making his people to draw them into the promised land. But then, of course, we have to ask ourselves, what did forgetful and stubborn Israel do? They made the golden calf. They perverted and twisted worship in iniquity. And they are reminded, we are fallen in sin. We are worthy of death. Why has the Lord made covenant with sinful rebels? We deserve death and condemnation. But the Lord in that day said he is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And of course, it was never Israel keeping the covenant that delivered them. It was the mediator of the covenant, Moses, in that moment, and Christ, our mediator in our forgetfulness. God promises to save a people by Jesus and to gather such that not one sheep, not one of the elect will perish. God could have obliterated Israel then, but he is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and mercy. He both shows his patience towards a sinful people and his abundance of grace and mercy to them, such that Moses responds in Exodus 34. He bows his head to the earth. He worships the Lord. He says, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. And God said, behold, I am making a covenant before all the people. I will do marvels such as has not been created in all the earth or in any nation, and all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. He takes a stiff-necked people. He redeems them. He trains them in the wilderness. He brings them as his son. Whereas the metaphor says in other places, he brings them as a bride into the land flowing with milk and honey. They will be cleansed, fit for heaven on earth. In other words, surrounded by his presence and righteousness. Well, that is Israel. What of us? Verses 10 through 13 says it all. God acted with grace and mercy to idolatrous and sinful Israel. He saved them from death in Egypt, and he acts with grace and mercy to idolatrous and sinful you and me. He rescues us from the sinful and broken world. Whatever form that may take in your life, it's a scary thing. But if a holy God shows you the depths of your heart's corruption and sin, then he will show you just how much deeper the cleansing of forgiveness can go. It's quite frequently, as I'm counseling young people, that for many people in our culture, the worst thing that could happen is that our sin could be found out, that we could fully name it for what it is and the depths of what our sin is. And what I frequently encourage people is, as we go deeper into seeing our sin, of having the Bible shed light on it, to see the extent of it, just that and how much further the grace and the forgiveness of Christ goes as we properly name and forsake and repent of our sin. The Holy Spirit shines his light in the dark places of our hearts and our minds. He reveals it. He names these things. He reveals the twisting of iniquity. And that is the very place where a gracious Father cleanses, where we find the balm of the grace and the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. verses 10 through 13 give us these wonderful promises. We do not need to shy away from asking the Spirit to search our hearts. Our Heavenly Father does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Our Father treats us as children that he has shown his mercy to in Christ. He removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. A gospel culture in Christ Jesus regularly confesses sin and receives the free offer of forgiveness. And when we talk to others to search and to know these things, we give others only what they have received from the Lord when we speak these promises to them. Look in verses 12 and 13. God is a compassionate Father who forgives his children. We do not deal lightly with God because of his grace and mercy. There is still the fear of the Lord, but it is a fear of a Father who has called us his children. Christ brings us to God as our Father. He teaches us to pray to God as our Father, showing mercy to us in Christ as those who are indwelt by his Holy Spirit. If we are in Christ, we will fear God and keep his commandments. It's not a craven or a slavish fear. It's not the fear of Israel to Pharaoh, but as children to a father and a king, as children before their creator, their redeemer, and Lord. And this is all possible because Christ has brought us near by the blood of the covenant. If we are in Christ, we are his sons, and God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And as Paul says, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Jesus knows our frame. He remembers we are dust, and he draws near as our faithful high priest because he has dealt with our sins, because he has suffered on our behalf, because he was tempted in every way that we were. He is able to help those who are being tempted, according to the author of Hebrews. So as a covenant community, in our own strength, we are dust. But Christ is our head. He strengthens his church. He removes our iniquity. He brings us to the Father's throne of grace, where we receive pardon in Christ. We are renewed, satisfied with God. And though we remain frail children of dust, we are made sons and daughters of a compassionate Father. He is strong to save. So we can say with David, bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are forgetful and frail children of dust, that you have removed our iniquities and covered them in the blood of Christ, that you have given us your Spirit, and that you draw us to yourself as sons and daughters before your very throne of grace. We thank you and praise you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.